Today on Real Radio.
Remember when the apostles were all bummed out? Jesus had been crucified and Peter said, I've had enough of this. I'm going to go fishing. Remember that? And they go fishing. They fished all day or all night. Didn't catch a thing. And then Jesus is on the shore and he says, hey, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And they throw the net in and they hoist up all these fish to where the point was. The nets were almost about ready to break. And Peter yells, it's the Lord! It says that they drew in the net with great joy and great security.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament book of Ephesians. We're examining chapter 1, which is comprised largely of Paul's opening remarks of the letter, not the least of which are verses 12 and 13, which refer to the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, continuing in his presentation called, Are You Sealed by the Holy Spirit?
Now, I got to tell you something. When I got saved, and even quite a few years into it, we always sat, I know none of you would do this, we always sat in the same spot at Calvary Chapel. Always. And in a church that huge, that's how you get to meet people, by the way. And those people literally became our best friends over the years. And they still are great friends. And there was a guy that always used to sit to my right. Lisa would be to my left, Richard would be to my right. And we'd start worshiping. And I'm doing pretty fine. I got my eyes closed, and I've got my hands up there because I want to, and I'm saying with my hands up, Lord, this is a prayer of mine. As we're singing, I am giving that back unto you, God. I'm making this song a prayer, and it's a neat way to worship the Lord. And, Lord, I want you to know that I'm giving this to you, and I love you, and you're great. And I would be doing fine until I would feel or sense or hear Richard go, God, I love you. And and I would look, and Richard is there, and tears are flowing down his cheeks. And he's wiping the snot from his nose. And he is just, oh, God, oh, Lord. And I would... I would look at him, and right in the middle, there's thousands of people behind me, and I would just... You know why? Listen, I began, hey, you know what? What's going on? God, what is the deal? I would like to do that to you. I don't do that to you. And I began to match my form of worship to his form of worship, you see, that I should be worshiping like him. And he's bawling and oh, and then sit down and oh, oh Lord. And I'm, what is this? What is wrong with me? I'd go home and Lisa, what's wrong with me? I'm not experiencing God like he is. Well, you know what? The guy had known the Lord a lot longer than I had known the Lord. And he was very committed to God and he would sit alone. He would read chapters of the Bible. He was single, lived next door to us. We'd wake up in the morning, and you'd hear Richard, oh, I love you, Lord. And it's, oh, man. He's just, you know what? It was a neat thing, but I was comparing myself with him, and that is wrong. Paul says you're a fool if you compare yourself with those around you. Shouldn't do it. But you see, I'm thinking that this guy is really close to God. The fact of the matter is the reason why he worshiped like that is because for his makeup, for his emotional state and his spiritual state and his personality. That was his way of worshiping the Lord, and it was not my way of worshiping the Lord. But the fact, though, was he knew God's nature much better than I did at that time. He knew who he was worshiping in spirit and in truth. He knew that Jesus had truly, truly forgiven him. There's a lot of attractive people in the world today. A lot of good-looking people. When you see somebody who's attractive and you look, well, you're not looking at them knowledgeably. You're looking at them, ooh, attractive person in the world. Okay? If you never talk to them, if you never speak with them, if you just, which is sin, continue to look at them, you enter into the lust mode. How can you do that? How can you enter into the lust mode? It's easy if you don't know them, but you keep looking at them. But if you meet them, get to know them, and you're experiencing, you start, you know, talking with them, and maybe even you're meet them at church, you start fellowshipping together and serving the Lord together. Listen, don't take this wrong, but being attracted to somebody and at that level on the ground of appearance only is a lustful foundation that will eventually lead to infatuation, which will eventually quickly fade out and be dead and gone. Why? Because you don't know them. But you can take someone who's just, you know, not all that good looking. Just really lacks in the physical appearance of things, and yet get to know them, and they become extremely beautiful. And you've heard people say, how can she go out with him? Well, the guy happens to be great. What does he see in her? She happens to be a great, great person. And you fall in love with what you know about them. You've known them, and so you fall in love with them. Not fall in love or lust at them. You see? Big difference. If we know God, we are going to worship Him out of a heart of praise and adoration and enjoying Him, verse 12 is talking about, because we know Him. And the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more time we spend in prayer with Him, the more we're going to be prone to worship and adore Him. In earthly relationships, love is evident by appreciation. Well, in heavenly relationships, love is evident by praise and worship. We need to remember that. The more I understand Him, the more I'll praise Him and love Him. In verse 12, when it says here that we who first trusted, you need to circle the word we. It's not easily picked up in the English language. Paul is referring to we Jews who first trusted in Christ. Literally this, we who Jews first looked for and awaited the Messiah should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you. See the word you? That word is you Gentiles. There's a distinction in verses 12 and 13. That's missed in the English language. In Him you Gentiles also trusted. Hey, just like we have after you heard the word of truth. We'll get to this in a moment. Listen, God's creation is estranged from Him. It's separated from Him right now. Like a fractured marriage. Unfaithfulness begins a long time early on before the physical problems arise. It's like in the Garden of Eden. Eve sinned long before she bit into the fruit. Eve's sin is that she began to entertain the temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. Do you understand that? Today, some of you were battling with thoughts or battling with temptation and that something came your way and you were fighting. Thank God you were fighting. It's a sign of life. To be tempted is not a sin, but to yield to that sin is a temptation. Eve was not sinning when she was contending with the devil. When she sinned was at the point where she gets into a dialogue with Satan. And when it says she saw that the fruit was good to make one wise, she fell for it. The eating of the fruit that brought the spiritual death in an instant was the result of a sin that happened deep within the recesses of Eve. You understand? Very important. She sinned a long time earlier, so to speak, before she bit into the fruit. Very important. James chapter 1, you knew I was going to go to this verse. James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed, happy is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been examined, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Isn't that interesting? Our love is equated to enduring temptation. Our commitment to our faithfulness to God is directly in correlation to our ability to refuse temptation. Let no one say that when he's tempted, "I'm being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. But each one of us is tempted when, here it is, we are drawn away, that is from our relationship with the Lord, by our own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived. God's creation is estranged from Him because of sin, but it is our God who's reached down to us. We don't reach out to meet God. God has come down to us. And Ephesians 1:12, it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. I think we need to insert in here that our God has reached us. We should be items and articles and people and vessels to give Him praise and glory. Why? He has saved us. He has saved us. John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." The word "draws him" is the first, is the same word, that remember when the apostles were all bummed out, Jesus had been crucified, and Peter said, "I've had enough of this, I'm going to go fishing." Remember that? And they go fishing, they fished all day or all night, didn't catch a thing. And then Jesus is on the shore and he says, "Hey, cast your net on the right side of the boat." And they throw the net in and they hoist up all these fish to where the point was, the nets were almost about ready to break. And Peter yells, "It's the Lord!" It says that they drew in the net with great joy and great security. So Jesus says, "Nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him." Salvation is of God. You don't save yourself. You cannot save yourself. Salvation comes from the Lord. But we need to consider something right here. You see in verse 12 where it says, "in Christ," you should underline that. If no man comes to the Father unless the Father, if no man comes to the Son unless the Father draws him, then those who are drawn by the Lord are also going to be those who are in Christ. And I want to ask you, if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, are you or are you not? I need to ask you this, are you in Christ? And I think I'd like to start a movement right here tonight forevermore. I think we need to stop asking people if they're Christians. I think I'm convinced if I read the Bible closely, the Antichrist is going to say, "I'm a Christian." You know what I'm talking about? The Antichrist is going to come on the scene and say, "I'm a Christian." And by that time, the world will be so sick and so deluded and polluted that the whole world is going to be Christian. There's going to be this massive Christian church, the global world church that comes out of Daniel, Revelation, various places in the Bible. And there's going to be this incredibly watered down thing called the ecumenical who knows what of Christianity. This all-encompassing, all-hug one another, let's compromise to the point of we don't really stand for anything anymore. We just stand for each other. And the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God, the Bible tells us. Well, I don't think any longer we should ask people, "Are you Christian?" How many people have you asked, "Are you Christian?" "Oh, sure, I'm a Christian." And you go, "Man, look at the way they live. I don't know if they're a Christian or not." You know what we need to start asking people? Right here, verse 12. Are you in Christ? Guess what? Remember in the old days? You know, way back, they used to draw the isthmus in the sand. Remember, that's the fish that's on the back end of your car? If you were talking to somebody and you weren't sure if they were a believer or not, and you run the risk of being persecuted or arrested, and you're talking to this guy, and you think maybe he's a believer, and you're not sure. Maybe you're just a normal guy like us, and you're talking to a Roman centurion a soldier, but you think he might be a Christian. And so you're talking about the price of tea in China, and you just, in the dirt with your sandal, make this shape of a fish. The Christians knew, hey, he just made the ichthys, and the guy would make it back or begin to fill it in. I-X-O-Y-E, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world. And then you knew he was a brother. Hey, praise the Lord, man. Yeah, praise the Lord. Good to see you. Listen, that was their way of finding out who's for real. We mentioned the word Christian. Are you a Christian? Sure, I'm a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. We need to be asking, are you in Christ? Only the Christians are going to know what that means. Right? Are you in Christ? Praise the Lord. You bet I am. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. You bet I am. Praise the Lord. Are you a Christian? Oh, sure, I'm a Christian. Hey, are you in Christ? Watch. What do they do? What does he mean, in Christ? You know. You got him. Are you in Christ? That's the question. Are you in Christ? Why don't you grab your Bible right now and go to 1 Corinthians 1. Just a little bit to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 18. Are you in Christ? We need to ask people that. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is stupid, foolishness to those who are perishing. Ah, that's a dumb deal. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, that is the gospel, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it's stupid. But to those who are called, that's us, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Keep going to the right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Listen to this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world? The cross. Christianity is stupid. Well, we haven't received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, philosophy, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the man of this world, the guy who is not in Christ, does not receive or understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are stupid to him. Nor can he know them. He can't even begin to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. No man comes to the Father, or the Son, excuse me, unless the Father draws him. God turns on the light. Salvation is of God. We who first trust in Christ, that is our response. That's true. But it's to God's overture to come to Him. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Pull you in to His arms. The second thing that we want to look at tonight is found in verse 13, back to Ephesians. And it says here, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you have believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It could take us a year to get through this verse alone. When it says in verse 13 right here, in Him, it is saying volumes. In verse 13, we're seeing right here that God has forever sealed us. You ought to jot that down. The second point is that God has forever sealed us. Who is us? Those who are in Christ. Now hang on to your seats. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean you're in Christ. That ought to keep you up all night. I said that in our Hebrew study, and some people had heart attacks. Well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Abraham Lincoln. But I'm not leaning on Abraham Lincoln to do anything for me. You may believe in Jesus Christ, that He existed, and that He's even, you may even assent to what He says in the Bible. But if you are not leaning on Christ, then you're just like the one who would be trusting in Abraham Lincoln or not. We're not dependent upon Lincoln for anything. You can mouth the words, I believe in God, I believe in Christ. If you are not leaning on Christ, then you're not in Christ. If in your life you do not have a dependency upon God, you are not in Christ. It goes with the territory. One of the guys that we had in our meeting today was a wealthy attorney, successful, powerful, articulate. I was thinking, hearing this guy talk, I was thinking, if I had that guy's tongue for the gospel. And we've been praying for this guy's salvation. I don't know how long now. It could be coming up on a year, I think, almost. And someone asked tonight, how's he? Is he getting closer to the Lord? And my response is, he's too proud. He's got the world by the tail, man. Talked to a guy yesterday, I think it was yesterday, went out to the hospital, broke his back in an accident. I'm thinking, this guy's going to be ready. Doesn't know the Lord. And walk in there, and he's doing great. How you doing? I'm doing great. What's wrong? Broke my back. Wow, how's it going? I can do it. I can do this. I can do this. My heart broke. There's a weird thing, people, that when you're in Christ, there's a great dependency in your life for Him. And it's a beautiful thing to see, and you don't have to advertise it. People will see it in you. There's something about you can be confident in Christ, but you are not arrogant. There's a great, great difference. But those who don't know Christ, they're self-reliant, self-assured. It says, verse 13, in Him, that is being in the Lord, to the point really that there's a radical change in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Literally in the Greek New Testament, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the word is new creation. It's like a declaration. It's more emphatic in the Greek. If you are in Christ, there's a gavel that comes down on the wood and you hear it smack and it says, new creation. It's almost like a conveyor belt.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's a presentation called, Are You Sealed by the Holy Spirit? Look at verses 12 and 13 of the first chapter. We'll pick up with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Get in touch with us here at Real Radio, either by telephone, by writing, or by clicking. If Real Radio is a part of your day, you can visit us at realradioactive.org and click where it says, Send Us a Message, realradioactive.org. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 917-09. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.